Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 101. When I speak of the windows of the soul, what am I referring to? Our eyes. Okay. Last Sunday I began a two-part message on the eye gate. That is the inlets into our soul, into our mind, into our heart. When we looked at it last week, we were reminded of how important our eye gate is, the inlets through our eyes, because what we see, we think about. And what we think about, we want. And that affects the choices that we make. Have you got that memorized yet? I'll say it a few more times this morning, but it is important. There's a children's song that I have not thought about in years, and it came across my mind as I was studying for this. It goes, oh, be careful the lies what you see. Oh, be careful the lies what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful the lies what you see. And then it goes on further, oh, be careful little ears what you hear. And then it goes to our hands, be careful what you do, and to our tongue, be careful what you say. Well, we need that one so often. Our feet, be careful where you go. All of these are important. You know, it started out, though, with our eyes, because I believe that's one of the greatest ones, because what we see, we think about. Does it sound familiar? What we think about, we want. That desire is what brings about the choices that we make. It affects us. Father, I pray that as we look into this message this morning, that you would not only help us to see and be reminded of how important the eye gate is and what comes into our lives to be careful about, Lord, give us some practical steps in doing so. I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word, and that every one of us would listen carefully to what you have for us today. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning on the Eye Gate Part 2, obviously, and we'll get to Psalm 101 in just a moment. But it's been said that the eye gate is the primary gate Satan uses to transmit his lies and his deception into our lives. It's been true from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and it's true today. This past week, there were things that the devil did through his demons in your life that tried to get you to look at certain things that you know that you should not have looked at, to be exposed to those things. And we need to recognize that's the deception of the devil. That's the way he transmits his lies. That's the way that he seeks to control us. So how do we guard the eye gate? What do we do? Part one, we began last week. We looked at, we need to restrict improper input into our eyes, into our hearts. Garbage in, garbage out. You remember I told you that a few times here recently. It's important for us to understand that if we allow the wrong information into our minds, we're going to come out with the wrong information in the choices that we make. It affects us. Here recently, I was talking with some about that very fact. And I was reminded of something that happened in my life. I won't tell it again. But the very truth that as we are exposed to things, whether it's things that we hear or whether it's things that we see, it affects us, and we can't argue the point. There's the evidence of it. Not only is that, but God said it to be true, and we need to understand it and be warned of it. Restricting improper input, restriction has to do with control, we saw. And control, to restrict improper things, there are three areas that we must understand. We must control or restrict what comes into our lives. The first one we saw last week, and that was restrict that which arouses lust. You remember how that we looked at 1 John 2 and verses 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But verse 16 is where we keyed on. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And then the last verse, the world passeth away. It's just temporary, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, he abideth forever. And so we have these verses, we have this emphasis that is there. We're to restrict that which arouses lust. What is lust? It is desire. So we're to restrict whatever arouses lust or desire that is improper in our life, those things we need to control. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul was given the analogy of a soldier that as believers, we are Christian soldiers. And he says, thou therefore, my son there, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that goes to war. Have you ever seen a picture of a soldier in combat? And he's there with all of his uniform and garb on. He's got his guns, his rifle, and his electric bill. And he's trying to look it over there. No, we don't see that. He is not there keeping up with the affairs of this world. He's not there to pay his electric bill. Now, may I say real quick, I am not preaching to you today not to pay your electric bill, okay? Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there are plenty of things in this world that can draw our attention, and not all of them are bills. There are many things in this world that are okay in themselves, but we just need to be careful that they don't draw so much of our energy and of our time and effort that we don't give to God what we are to be given to Him. Don't be caught up with the affairs of this life so that we may please Him that has chosen us to be a soldier. That's what we're to be doing. So restrict that which arouses lust, desire, that will draw us away from being and doing what God wants. Now, continuing on with that today, here in Psalm 101, we're to restrict any wicked thing. Verse 3, David said here, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I will set no wicked thing. Oh, what are these wicked things? In the context, hold on. Excuse me. In the context, he is giving his vows or promises of things that he is going to do. And so a wicked thing would be anything that would keep him from doing or accomplishing what those vows are. So let's look just at a few here as example. In verse 1, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. The word judgment has to do with proper judgment or justice. I will sing of mercy and justice unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. So what is a wicked thing? It would be anything that takes away my song, my joy, my delight in the Lord, to sing unto him, to praise him, to think of him. A wicked thing would rob that. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, goes on down to say similar to that. So we are to behave myself wisely and perfectly, complete and mature, maturely. So what is the wicked thing? It would be anything that causes me to behave unwisely or immaturely. You see how it goes. Verse 4, a froward mouth there, perverted mouth, heart, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Here we have, he says, I refuse to fellowship with ungodly people. So what is a wicked thing? A wicked thing would be whatever causes me to mingle with those who do not love God. So we are to identify the things in our life. What is there, wicked things in my life that may be causing me not to be able to please the Lord, not to be able to have joy in him, not to be able to live for him, not to be able to praise and speak of him openly? Get rid of those wicked things. Anything that would keep me from being and doing all that God wants. Restrict that which arouses lust. Restrict any wicked thing. And now in Psalm 119, verse 37, it says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Restrict that which is vanity. What is vanity? Emptiness, worthlessness. That which accomplishes nothing of itself, by itself, when I'm in the race. We'll see in a moment. Vanity is anything in opposition to God's principles, his doctrines, or his worldview, all of it found within his word. Anything that is in opposition to God's principles, his doctrine, his teachings, his worldview, all of it found within his word. Opposition means not only it brings no help to us, but it actually hinders us. I'll give you an illustration. I think that it's going to snow this winter. I think we're going to get some good snow. Now, that's not based on science. It's certainly not based on the weatherman. It's not just based on acorns. It's based on a hunch. And I know there's quite a few of you out there that say, I hope Pastor has got a good hunch. Anyway, let's say that it snows and you're going to go sledding. And the road out front's been packed down and you got a runner sled. And you're going to go out there and just have a good time sledding. If you're sledding, you want to get rid of anything that produces resistance to that sled, that slows you down. Now, well, you could get into all kinds of things, you know, taking wax to your runners and things trying to help it out. But obvious things would be if you were coming down a hill and there's a spot over there that's bare pavement, you want to avoid that spot because when your runners hit that bare pavement, what's it going to do? Oh, you got some experience out there. It's going to slow you down. It's going to stop you possibly if it's too long. And so you don't want to hit that spot because it'll slow you down. You don't want to be dragging your toe off of the sled because that's going to slow you down. And so anything that generates their resistance, anything that hinders your progress would be that opposition that we're talking about here. Of being and doing what God wants. Therefore, that which is vanity is not only obviously sin, all right, that would be one obvious thing, but also it could be in some okay things that may slow down our progression. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 12, right after the faith chapter in Hebrews. And all of the examples, all of those that testify or witnessed of their faith, or God testified or witnessed of their faith, that they had. In chapter 12, it says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that the Lord testified how they were faithful, let us be faithful is the idea. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the next verse, it says, but there are two things. He says, let us lay aside. We said, obviously, the besetting sin would be one. Sin in itself. We know that we're not to be involved in sin. How many of y'all got that? Okay. Because I wonder sometimes if we got that. Obviously, we're not to be involved in sin. But what about the weight? You know that athletes train with weights. You go to the gym, you're going to exercise, you're going to be training with weights, resistance. There's some runners that they take a rope around their waist and hook it to a car tire, and they run pulling that car tire to build up those leg muscles in that motion of running. But when they get to the race, they don't run with a tire around their waist, tied to their waist. That would be foolish. They don't put on ankle weights at that time to run in competition. That would be hindering them. And so they lay aside even those good things that may have a purpose at some time, but they lay aside those things so that they can run the race that is set before them with endurance. And we have to recognize that there are things that can hinder us that's vanity. Does not have any useful purpose. And those things, even though they may not be sin in themselves, are hindering us from being and doing what God would be pleased with. So we must restrict that which is vanity, these okay things. And that's what part one is all about. Restricting the improper input into our lives through the eye gate. Now, very briefly, part two. Philippians chapter 4, if you'll flip over there, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8 is a general statement of the kind of things that we should think about. Remember, what we see, we think about. So we ought to include things in our lives that pull us to think about these things. In Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so God gives us this general statement about the kind of things that we ought to be concentrating on. We ought to be viewing things in our life that bring these things to our mind and cause us to think on them, because remember, what we see, we think about, and what we think about, we want, we desire, and our desires is what produces or affects the choices that we make. So we've got to come back and control then that which we see, so that one, in the negative, the improper things are gone, but two, in the positive, we replace it with that which is good, that which is beneficial in our life. So what are some specific things that we're to think about, that we're to focus on in our lives? Number one, we're to focus on the eternal and not on the temporary, the temporal. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So we look, our eye gate, not at just the things that are temporary in this world. That's not the things that we concentrate on.
But we concentrate our attention on the things that are eternal, the things that produce rewards in heaven.
That's where our affection should be. We're to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set our attention. Focus on the eternal, not the temporary. Secondly, we're to focus on Christ in the Word. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they that testify of me." What scriptures was Jesus referring to? To the Old Testament. That was the only one that was in writing right then. It was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And so he was saying, search the Old Testament scriptures, for they are about me. And then there was that great message I remind you of after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Emmaus disciples, as they were going back on the Emmaus road, and Jesus came and started walking beside of them and supernaturally caused it where they would not be able to recognize who he was. He veiled himself supernaturally. And he began to talk with them. And finally, it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would have loved to have been in on that message. Woo! The Lord Jesus Christ taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing from Moses and the prophets all the way through the things concerning Christ in the Old Testament. The things that spoke about his needing to have to be suffered and die for our sins as our substitute. We ought to focus on Christ in the Word. That's what our sanctification verse says, right? Everybody knows that now, correct? I got to retire for long. Y'all got to learn this before I go, okay? There's certain things you got to remember. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the mirror of God's Word. What do we behold? The glory of the Lord. See, it's all about Him. We look at the glory of the Lord, and then we're changed into the same image. From glory to glory, from one step to the next, even by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord takes the Word of the Lord and shows us the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And as we submit to the process, He changes us into the same image of Christ. That's what the goal is for every one of us as believers. And we're to be on that process of sanctification until the day that we die or the day that the rapture takes place, whichever is first. He's going to complete it in us, as He promised. He'll be faithful to complete it. And so we have this focus on Jesus Christ in the Word. We are to do that. We are to set our eyes upon Him and not let those things slip. Do we spend enough time in God's Word looking at who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us and what He's about so that we can be like Him, so that we can please Him? You can't please Him if you don't know what is pleasing to Him. You can't be like Him in character if you don't know what His character is like. And so there are things that we must know and learn, and we must see it in the Word of God. Focus on Christ in the Word. Thirdly, we're to look to God in prayer. Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." We're to look unto the Lord in prayer. Could I just ask you real simply, if you were to evaluate, and as you evaluate right now your prayer life, are you satisfied with the amount of time that you spend and the quality of time you spend talking to the Lord? Or is your prayer life primarily Lord, help me. Lord, give me. Take care of this. Look to the Lord in prayer. Do we as we should. Number four, look for Christ's coming. Philippians 4 and verse 20 says, for our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for Him to come back. Do you, don't raise your hand, I want to know that you're thinking about it. Do you really look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in the rapture? I often look up to the sky and say, Lord, what a beautiful day for you to come back again. Because it is. Because it's on the mind. And we should have that expectation. And that expectation should have a result to it. Over in 1 John chapter 3, it speaks of it in verses 2 and 3. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, we're the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. As I said a while ago, He'll finish that process of making us like Him in His likeness. It happens when we see Him, either at death or at rapture. But we have an expectation, He says. When He shall appear, when we see Him, He's talking about, we're going to be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. Notice verse 3 then. And every man, every person that has this hope, not a, ooh, I hope you'll come back type of thing, a questionable hope, but it means a confident expectation. Everyone that has this confident expectation in Him does what? Purifieth himself even as He is pure. And so with our looking for the Savior, there's not just, I hope He comes back, but it should carry with it responsibility and urging on our part that we need to be more and more pure like Him. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's God's expectation of us. And we are to be pressing toward that mark as hard and fast as we can, putting forth the effort to be and to do what He wants. And then finally, we're to look to Christ for salvation. In Numbers 21 and verse 8, it makes a statement that says, look and live. In the context, it's about the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, and they were going about and they began to murmur and complain about what God had provided for them to eat and to drink. And as they complained to Moses, God sent forth fiery serpents, snakes, that bit them, and they would die. Everyone bitten died. And so the children of Israel learned real quick and said, hey, they cried out to Moses, pray to the Lord that He, you know, stop sending this or fixes this, you know. And Moses prayed and God said, all right, take a brass serpent, put it on a pole, set it up in the middle of the camp of Israel. And anybody that is bitten by one of these snakes, if they'll just look to the serpent on the pole there, they will be healed. And all of the medical doctors said, that's ridiculous. Look at it, a pole. I mean, we've got to try to suck out the ports. We've got to, you know. But everyone who looked, now what was the looking? Was there something special about looking? It showed or demonstrated that they believed what God said. That's faith. Every one of us are saved by faith. Amen. Not just blind faith, but faith in what God said. God said that we are to believe on His Son. We have it in the New Testament in John 3, verses 14 and 15. You know John 3, 16, I hope. I back it up two verses, and he says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what we're talking about. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, the Christ, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, it's talking about the cross, that whosoever believes in him, can we put it in the Numbers vernacular? Whosoever looks to him in faith should not perish, should not die and have to go to hell for all eternity, but have eternal life. That's what God offers. He has offered to every one of us. I would imagine that the majority of you in here today know for sure that you trusted Jesus Christ. For those who are watching online, I would hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But there's possible that somebody may not have that confidence. Wow. Can I get you just to stop and think about that for a moment? How many people here recently have we heard of that have died that wasn't necessarily looking as that sick or that old or expecting that that car accident was going to take place, or and the opportunity for them to make any choice was removed completely. There are no second chances after death. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so I encourage you today, if you're here listening to this, whether online or here in person, and you have any concern whatsoever about your state in relationship with God, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then please make sure of that today. Have you looked to Christ for salvation? For every one of us that know Christ, are your eyes looking at the proper things? If not, there are two things I want to help you with in correction. Here they are. Number one, simply confess present failures. What are failures? Starts with an S. Sin. Confess that sin. If you've been looking at the wrong things, if you've been exposing yourself to that which is vanity and empty, then confess where you failed. Confess where you sinned. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then step two, commit to proper exposure. Commit to looking at those things that you should be looking at. Christ in his word. And prayer, looking to him for prayer, looking to him for his coming with expectation, and certainly having begun by looking to Christ for salvation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or just and pure and lovely or good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things, because what you see, you're going to think about. And what you think about, you're going to want, you're going to desire. And that desire will affect your choices, whether you please God or not. Every head bow, please. Right now, for the invitation, I want you to consider what the Lord would have you do. What is it that he has spoken to your heart about, and are you prepared? Will you deal with that right now, especially if it's salvation? I haven't asked my deacons to come at this point for our Lord's Supper. Robbie, David, Frank, or Steve, if y'all would come up. When we prepare for the Lord's Supper, part of that preparation is searching our heart that we do not partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. That means knowing that there is sin in our life that we haven't dealt with. If you're saved, you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you followed him, There's nothing outstanding in your life that you know of, and if there is, if you'll deal with it right now, then you're certainly welcome to participate with us with the Lord's Supper. Why not make sure that everything is right now as we have this invitation? Father, I pray that as we pause here to consider the message and what you spoke to our hearts about, that we would be ready to partake and that you would be pleased as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.